All right, if you find your place to be seated, I am not the one with all the answers. That's Jesus, and so we didn't make that clip for myself. But we're doing that today, and we're going to, that comes my son. Here comes my grandson. Come here. Hey, there's my other one. Yeah, come here. It wasn't too long. Jennifer was doing that herself. Is that, remember that? Oh, there's nothing like being a grandfather. I tell you, it's a hilarious time. All right, we are doing a series called You Asked For It, and I started studying this week, wrote 50 pages, and I'll be doing it this week and next week, and then the third week will be Joe McGee. But I think this, a couple of weeks, is going to help you tremendously. I think it's going to really minister to you because it ministered to me again, afresh and new. Everybody stand up if you would. We are going to talk about spiritual warfare. One of the questions were brought in about spiritual warfare because it's real. How many know there's more to life than what we can physically see and hear? There is a spiritual realm to this world. You know that right now there's voices everywhere. I mean, this place is full of waves, and if you had a radio, you could tune them in, and you know that. You had a short wave, you could get voices from around the world. I mean, it's filtering through the air here. How much more would you understand that literally there is a spiritual side to life? And so Luke chapter 13, it is a story that now he was teaching, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, which would be modern day church, you know, be the church of that day. A church on the Sabbath, on Sunday. And there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Everybody say 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, that had been the senior pastor of that day, He was indignant because he had his sermon all ready to go, and then Jesus messed up the whole service. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the people, "There are 6 days in which to work ought to be done. Come on those days. Don't mess up, you know, our religious activity here. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites. Does not each of you take your dog, your cat, whatever, your turtle, your ox, your donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things, all the adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done. Today I want to talk to you about it's time to straighten up. Look at somebody, say, "It's time to straighten up." Would you say somebody? Hey, it's time to straighten up. So let's pray today. Father, we love you, we need you, we glorify you, we thank you that we cannot understand your word unless you open our minds to understand it. It's not a book, it's not a novel, Lord. It's not just some paper, a newspaper we can read and glean. We need you to open up our understanding that we might know the truth, and then it will set us free. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Look at one more person you didn't say it to and say, "It's time to straighten up." Would you? It's time to straighten up. All right, you can be seated today. All right, it's emphasized that she had a situation that she or no one else could resolve. 18 years, she had tried everything, the Bible says, and she'd gone to one doc after another. But it was some sort of satanic deformity that kept her bent over, spinal deformity. Whether we don't know what happened. But she was stuck in that condition for 18 years, and it had to be discouraging to be stuck in that same position. It had to be even more discouraging to be in church for 18 years and nothing changed. Now think about that. The Bible says she was in church and nothing, for 18 long years, she couldn't straighten it out. Anybody else in here got anything kind of long in your life you can't get straightened out? Is there anything going on in your family, in your life, in your marriage, in your kids that's been going on for a long time and you can't get it straightened out and the problem won't go away and you're stuck in that position? What's called a stronghold. We'll look at it in just a second. But that's something that's got a stronghold on you. Anything got a stronghold on you? Some habit you're dying to deal with, you made commitment to, that you won't do it, or promises? What's worse is, it's been going on for 18 years in church. And, you know, it's something to come to church for 18 years and nothing get better. It's something to go to church or go to the house of the Lord. And I've just been, I guess she just made up her mind, I'm going to be the best bent over worshiper there is in the church. I'll just worship him. I'll be bent over. I'll just worship him. And so she just finally came to the place, it appears, that she thought it was unchangeable. And that day, though, she didn't know it, but that service was going to be unlike any other service she'd ever seen in her life. Because this worship service, instead of going to church only, she was going to go to Jesus today. Come on. Which tells me you can go to church and never come to Jesus. You can come to church all your life and never meet Jesus. You can come to church and just, you know, laugh at it, make fun of it, enjoy it, come into it because of somebody. But you can come to church and never meet Jesus. And so she had never met him. But on that church day, things were going to change because Jesus, listen, was not going to do what had been done to her for 18 years. Now get that in your brain. Because for 18 years, everybody else had dealt with the fruit. Jesus was going to deal with the root. They've been dealing with the fruit of it because of deformity. And twice in the story, it's told the cause. And watch this. Twice in the story, it tells us what the problem is. There was a woman who had a disabling spirit. Everybody say disabling spirit. Look, the Bible says the root of her problem was a spirit. Not just she had a physical problem. There was a spirit involved. Watch what else says. And Jesus said, "Oh, not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years. Her problem was not her problem. Her problem was not her problem. It was the fruit of the problem. The deformity that she had was the cause of a spirit, the Bible says. And what I liked was she was bent over because of a demon, a physical deformity. Luke, who wrote this book, was a doctor. And when you read his writings, I wrote a paper years ago for the Medical Journal of Baton Rouge. They called me, and I wrote a little piece about Luke the physician and all his book in the book of Luke. And when you read the book of Luke, it's amazing because the book of Luke was written. He writes out what Jesus healed people of in a way that none of the other three writers of the Gospels did. He lists things particularly. He's very precise. In fact, in the book of Acts, which he wrote, it says even historians say it's one of the best descriptions of a boat during that storm Paul was in, of how a boat does things, how it puts a tackle out, it does this, it underwraps it. And Luke was a doctor, so he's very precise in what he wrote. And when he writes about Jesus healing many people, you got to read it. You can imagine from a medical point of view what he would think. But now he's describing this situation. And unlike other physical situations where Jesus healed somebody of a disease, this one he shows the root of the problem was not a medical, was not a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem. And I had a nephew and a niece just finished medical school there in their residency right now. And you know what I learned talking to them about? They don't have one course in medical school about how to cast the devil out. Come on, somebody. There's no semester. This semester we're going to take you cast the devil out. And so Luke, though, you had to know that he was a little bit, you know, amazed when he was traveling with the Apostle Paul, seeing all the different things and how things worked maybe differently in the spirit realm. And it didn't. So it's been 18 years. We're not talking about a bad day here. We're not talking about, man, I had a bad 18 years. I've been bent over for 18 years. I've been in a place I can't get straight. And I've been trying everything. The Bible says I've been trying everything there is to do. And she went to one physician after another. And the Bible says nothing worked. Well, the Bible says when Jesus came on the scene, that this woman realized that she'd been dealing with fruit, the fruit of her life, not the root of the problem. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe you've had something a long time you've been dealing with, and you've tried one thing after another after. Well, I want to submit to you today, it may be just as it was in Jesus' day. The problem may not be a physical problem. The problem may very well be a spiritual problem. There are demons in the world. I remember one time I was in a conference. I went to a conference in Canada one time. And it was all people that didn't believe in the spirit realm. They mostly believed. And so I was at a table and I raised my hand with that. I said, "Can I ask a question? Where did all the demons go?" if Jesus cast out so many demons, when you read about it in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, and then the book of Acts, they cast so many. I said, where did all the demons? And one guy said, they're all in Africa. I said, oh, is that right? They're all in Africa. I said, where did all the demons go? Because yeah, he's in the most religious country of the world, Palestine. He was in Israel. And that's where, I mean, this was a Jewish nation. And the Bible says in that religious atmosphere, he cast out demon after demon. You know, Mary Magdalene had seven of them in her. The man, remember the men at the pigs where the demons went out and went to the pigs? There was a legion, which meant thousands of demons. So I said, where did all the demons go? Why don't you deal with demons anymore? Could it be a problem that there might be issues about demonic activity and spiritual problems? And Jesus stood and he came in. No one else thought of that until the day when she met Jesus. And the Bible says he knew this was Satan's work. He knew this was a spirit of disability. It wasn't just a physical problem, it was a spirit. So your problem may not be your problem. You maybe have been dealing with the fruit of your problem and never really dealt with the root of it. So what do I do? Well, let me show you what the Word of God says. Let me show you this. Look at this in Colossians. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed. Everybody say disarmed. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. Now, you're not talking about Pilate. You're not talking about Herod here. You're talking about the demonic realm. You're talking about the spiritual realm. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. And literally the word disarm means it's the way they used to skin an animal. I mean, he skinned the devil. Another definition in the Greek language is reduced to a zero. I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. I've saw some fights before. There's some on you can go on YouTube and find some of these fights. There's one where this Marine fights this judo expert or whatever he is. You saw that this guy's jumping around. He's whacking. He's doing all this. He's jumping around and he does a flip right in front of the Marine, and the Marine punches him right out. He's dead. And I got a feeling that's kind of what happened with he whipped him so bad he put him to an open shame, it means to take his authority and reduce their authority to zero. They have no authority. They are absolutely reduced to zero. He said on the cross, he disarmed them. He reduced them to zero, their authority, all the rulers and all authority. They have no more authority. In fact, now look what Luke 4 says. This is prior to the cross. And listen to what the devil says. The devil took Jesus up, this is about three and a half years before what we just read. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Said to him, to you I will give all this what? And their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I will. And notice Jesus never debated that. It had been delivered to him by Adam because of his disobedience, and I won't go into all that. But let me just tell you, before the cross, the devil had authority. But the Bible says at the cross, he disarmed all rule and all authority. He brought them all to zero, took everything away from them. And now in Matthew chapter 28, listen to this. And Jesus came after the resurrection and said to them, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. Every time you find a therefore, find out what it's. And so whenever you say something, you always say, da, 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 now therefore. So that means just what I just said. That's what I'm telling you what you can do now. And so back it up again, because it says, Jesus came to say to them, all authority. Why is that? Because I stripped it from the devil. I reduced him down to zero authority. He all rule and all, they have zero authority any longer. And he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world. Because you have legal right. We have legal right now over every demonic activity. He has no authority. On the cross, he ripped the devil of his authority. Listen, if the devil's tormenting you, he's not tormenting you because he has authority over you. If you've got a demonic stronghold, if you've got something that you're dealing with for 18 years, you're not dealing with because he's not there because he has authority over you. He's dealing there because he has permission to be there. And the person that gives him permission is yours truly. This is what I'm about to say. Whatever he's doing to you, he's doing by permission, not by authority, because he's been stripped of all that. He's been reduced to a zero, all that. He has no right and no authority in your life. But here's what it says in Ephesians 4. Here's what happens. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to what? You got to give him an opportunity, because he can't take one on his own. He's been zeroed out. He has no authority. He's been stripped of it. And all authority now has been given the Lord Jesus. And so Paul writes, now don't you give him any room. Don't you give him authority. Don't you give him any place. One translation says, don't give any place to the devil. So the devil can no longer operate with authority unless he's given it the okay to, or given the okay to do it. So once he gets the okay, he uses your authority against you. He comes in. And so whatever the devil is doing to you, he's doing it continuously. Something is telling him it's okay. It might be drug addiction. You might be hooked on a chemical that you say every day, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to do whatever. It might be pornography. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to go there. I made up my mind. Codependency. Listen, a stronghold. Let me define a stronghold. Stronghold is something that's got a stronghold on you. But let me define it this way also. It's a mindset that accepts a situation as unchangeable, even though you know it's against the will of God. A stronghold is something in your life that you're permitting, that's going on in your life, and even though you know that it's against the will of God, you view it in your mind as it's unchangeable. You might lie and say, I quit it anytime I want, quit it. That's a lie. So literally, you just see, listen, you don't believe you can ever straighten up. So what I do, now, let me tell you this. A while back, I was flying out of Los Angeles, LAX. Now, how many of you have ever flown out LAX airport? A number of you? LAX airport is it's a nightmare to get through LAX airport at certain times, especially. One time we flew in when the LL desk was shot up. I don't remember that. We sat on the tarmac. I forgot how long. And that was we came into LAX that day, and they had emptied the airport out. And we came into LAX. There wasn't anybody. We walked down there. It's eerie. I mean, you walk down Los Angeles airport, it's eerie. We went out on the curb. There was no traffic in it. Cars, there was empty. I mean, you just don't feel that if you fly out of LA. We flown out there at midnight, 1, 2, 3, 4 in the morning out of Singapore Airlines. But I'm sitting there one time in American Airlines, and the line was snaked out of the little corridors and all the way down the aisle, and I'm sitting there. And so I'm in the economy line, and I'm sitting there, and then because what's really bad is all the airlines feed in just a few places for the security check. And so, I mean, the line for the security check is even longer than the line to get in, because they've got a checkpoint before you ever get to the checkpoint to check it all this. So I'm sitting there, and American Airlines has a first-class line for all the first-class people. I'm sitting there, and all these guys, it's empty, then another person comes. And then I look and find out they've got their own security route, American Airlines does. They've negotiated. And so if you're in first class, you don't even go through. Not only do you get a short line here, you just go up here, ride the elevator. They take you up there, and they work you right through security. You're in there. And I'm sitting there with all the rest of the losers. We're sitting there just waiting. After about 45 minutes snaking my way through line, I get up near where the little line starts where you eat, literally get up. And I pick up, I'm doing nothing. I pick up one of the pamphlets from American Airlines and open it up and start reading it. And it says, if you are, here's the benefits, and then I read, if you are a gold member, you can go through the first class line. I look down in my bag, I got a gold member thing on my tag on my bag. I look in my wallet, I've got a gold member card in my pocket. I've been standing in this line with all the other losers for 45 minutes. And I didn't know my rights. And when I read that and realized my rights, I picked up my luggage. I stepped out of line. And you imagine, I got some mean looks. I stepped out of line. I walked over to the first class line. I presented my ticket that said, welcome, welcome, and put me on there. I went right there. Come on, somebody. I didn't know my rights. And some of you are the same. You don't know your rights. You everybody say, look at somebody, say, straighten up. Well, you need to straighten up. All right, how do you straighten up? How do you straighten up then? I've heard sermons 18 years how to straighten up. I'm still crooked. How can I do it? All right, let me talk about it. Number one is this. Remember your position in Christ. That little statement, listen, will set you free from things you've been dogging you for 18 years if you'll listen to it. No matter whatever help you get, whatever else you do, if you don't know your position in Christ, you're barking up the wrong tree. It will not help you. Let me review your position in Christ. All right. Like I was in that line and I didn't know that I really belonged to the other line. Let me just review your position, because some of you are in the wrong line. Come on, somebody. Some of you are in the wrong line and you don't know you're in the wrong line. Let me show you what, let's just pick up the real book now, the benefits of what you're in, and let's read it. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he was taken to heaven, enthroned on high, and that is where he is. But in the spirit realm, guess what happened? Not only is he enthroned there, we are enthroned with him in heavenly places. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. I'm just talking about some of your benefits. I'm just talking about what the Bible says. You can stay in the economy line all day long if you want to. I think I'm going to move on over here and get in this line where it says, I was raised with him, I'm seated with him, and I'm in the heavenly place. I was lifted above all the demonic powers and the rule and authority of this world, and I'm sitting where Jesus is sitting today. I think that makes me kind of happy, whether it does you or not. You've been elevated above all that. Look at the Colossians. If ye then have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Your problem is not your problem. Your problem is a demonic, spirit-based problem, and you need to deal with it that way. We have too many earthly Christians, and that's why we don't see supernatural deliverance. Because we just set our mind on earthly things. We just think we got to go take this and take that. So if your mind is set on any earthly solutions, you won't be able to get any heavenly response. And if your problem, listen, is a spirit problem, I don't care how much physical stuff you do, you're not going to get delivered from it. So heaven is where we access our solution. Watch this. Colossians 2 and 9 says, read it again. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and of. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule, and if that's good and bad. Good authority, bad authority. He is the head of all rule, good and bad. And look at this, verse 15. He disarmed them, the rulers and the authorities, and now he is over all. Listen, Jesus has already beaten the devil. And don't you think that if your problem is a spiritual problem, you ought to get connected to somebody that's already beat up the devil? I grew up in school. My best buddy in the fifth grade was Pukey. We called him Pukey. He had failed three grades by the time he got to the fifth grade. He was dumb, but he was big. Come on, somebody. He was dumb, but he was big. And guess who my best buddy was? Pukey. Pukey was my best buddy. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't big back then. But I had Pukey beside me. Come on. And so I just made up my mind. And so when I became a Christian, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll just link up with somebody who's already whipped the devil. Come on. I already put a whooping on him. And so I think I'll just link up with Jesus, since he's already disarmed him and made a open shame of him. Listen, remember your position, your legal authority. Your position in Christ gives you legal authority. You have legal. It has nothing to do with how spiritual you are. It's a legal thing. It's legal. I don't know about you, but, you know, when you have a property dispute, and you're having a big old fight over where the property line is, and you get some lawyers together, and guess what happens? The judge goes there and he says, here is the legal, this is where, no matter how you feel, what you think, whatnot, it's a legal thing. And this is a legal thing. It has happened. He has disarmed them. It's done with. He has disarmed. And now he's seated us with him. And so it's a legal authority. It's a legal thing. So Jesus Christ granted you legal authority. That's why he said, go into all the world, because all authority has been given me. He gave us legal authority over the demonic host to tell them that no longer do they have any rights in our life. You have to give him opportunity. You have to open the door for him. He doesn't want you to, the devil doesn't want you to know that you have been lifted and promoted higher than he is. He does not want you to remember that he has been demoted and you have been promoted. He doesn't want you to remember that he has been disarmed. He wants you to think he's big and strong. He doesn't want you to remember that, because if he can get you to forget your position in Christ, then he knows you will never call on your legal rights. If I'd never read that pamphlet standing in the economy, I'd never know my rights. Some of you are standing in the wrong line. Let me tell you what I dressed up for like this. Last year I was watching an NFL football game. And, you know, these refs, all they wear is a little T-shirt and a little pair of pants. Now, they gave me the pair of pants that came with this, but I wasn't going to wear them here. And so they gave me this. And so I was watching an NFL football game. And one of these big linemen, they made a call. And one of these big linemen, it was a cutback, you know, or some kind of block that wasn't right. And this big 300-pound lineman just got incensed at the call. And he came up and he bumped the referee with his chest. How many of you don't touch the ref? That's a no-no. Well, guess what that ref did? Now, think this. Think this. If you're from an outer space, or you're from Africa, a native in Africa, or you never had a TV, you never saw a football game in your entire life, and you saw this happen, reach in his back pocket, pull out some yellow thing, go just like that. Well, if you're from an outer space, you're from Africa, what would you think? But every hot-blooded American that's into football, when that thing goes up just like that, guess what they know? That referee stood right there, that little T-shirt he had on. He had no pads. He had no muscles. He's old, like me. You know what he did? He looked at 300-pound lineman and went, guess what happened? Now, can you imagine somebody from outer space watching this and thinking, what? What is going on? What? See, because that 300-pound lineman, he had all the armor on, he had a helmet on, he had knee pads, he had cleats on, he could have cleated that guy to death, he's 300 pounds, this guy can't even lift, he lifts weights, he's got big old arms. You know why? Because that referee knows he's got legal authority. Listen, let me tell you something. The devil has lifted weights a lot longer than you ever have. He's been around a lot longer than you ever have. He's smarter than you. He's stronger than you. He's all those things. But the deal is, he's been stripped of his authority. And so you got to remember, some of you don't even remember you got a flag in your back pocket. Come on, somebody. You got a flag in your back pocket. It's called the Word of God. Just use it. Colossians 2:9, right there. You've been disarmed. You are. I said you got to come to the place. Come on, give the Lord a good clap. Isn't that good? You got to give the Lord you got to understand that you've got authority. Well, he no longer has authority. And you can't say, "Well, no, he's the devil. He's big. He's strong. He's this. He's that." He's been literally disarmed. And you have authority over it. It's nothing to do with how you feel or whatever. It's legal. It's legally been done. It's been legally done. I got a letter in the mail years ago said I was a gold member. It was legally been done. I went over there. Nobody, listen, I don't care how much all those people are talking about me. I'm going in the first class line. I won't tell what happened. Somebody tried to follow me. Come on, somebody. They just thought I'd had enough. You know how that is. Thought I'd had enough. No, I had a revelation. Come on. I had an epiphany, and I was going there. Satan, so you've got legal rights. When the referee threw the flag, the player, listen very carefully. Listen, the power of the referee legally was more potent than the strength of the player physically. The power of the ref. Listen, the power of the ref legally was more potent than the power of the player physically. So you don't know the devil. Oh, no, yes, but he has been disarmed. The power of the believer, who uses his legal rights is in heavenly place, is more potent than the power of the devil. You need to understand that. Many Christians not only don't use their rights, they got a flag in their back pocket. Never use the word of God. So you have legal rights. And I have, remember your position in Christ. All right, that's the first. The second one is, because I want to bring the group back up. Rely on God's provision. Even though you have to remember your position in Christ, you have to rely on God's provision. So remember your position, but rely on God's provision. And James 4 says it this way. But he gives more grace. Now, the word more there means greater, literally in the Greek. God gives greater. The way God is going to deal with the thing that's in your life is he's going to use grace to do it. And I'll explain that next week a little bit more. But let me just say greater. The Bible says, but he gives greater grace. Well, greater than what? That's why I used to read, Better Homes and Gardens. I used to always read that Better Home, better than whose home? Better than your home. That's whose home it's better than. But it says greater grace. Well, greater than what? Greater grace than your problem. He gives greater, he gives not just more grace, he gives greater grace. Greater than what? Greater than the mess you're in. I don't know how much I've been about. I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying he gives greater grace. If you don't know how it was misused, I'm not belittling that. I'm just telling you, he gives greater grace. Grace is how he deals with your problem. And I know that's a little conceptual right now. I'll kind of flesh it out next week. But he gives greater grace. And let me just say that the way God has decided to fix the mess that we bring to him is by giving us greater grace. You add up all the years you remember, and then also add to it all the years you don't remember, and his grace is still greater than that. He'll do it. God can has an inexhaustible amount of grace. You must remember your position, but also rely on his provision. Well, then how do I get that grace? Right, if that's how he's going to deal with my life, how do I get that kind of grace? James 4 tells us, look at this. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves. Here's another one of those therefores. So let's find out what it's there for. Submit yourself to God. Back it up again. What did he say? He gives greater grace. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore. And the word submit, what does that mean? Listen, let me tell you what it means. If you got up this morning, you made it saying, day Sunday, I'm not going to do such and such and such and such because day Sunday. I'm going to commit myself. I'm not going to watch pornography no more. I'm not going to beat my wife no more. I'm not going to drink liquor no more. I just made up my mind. I'm not going to do that no more. Then you're not submitted. If you got up this morning, you made a commitment that you're not going to do such and such and such, and you are going to do such and such, you're not committed to God. You know why? Because you're telling yourself how strong you are. Because if you were that strong, you'd never be in the mess you're in to start with. If you had the willpower to do what you want to do and do the right thing, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. So, listen, what happens is when we begin to make commitments, and let me define the word submit to you. Let me do it this way. I want to give you two sides and then we'll end up, but I want you to give you the first one. The first definition of submit means to surrender. And I want you to listen very carefully because every commitment you ever make, if you do it before you surrender, you'll never keep your commitment. How many know that's true on January the 1st? Or December 31st? How many know that's all? Remember, how many of you could list all these commitments you made every new year? And then you fall flat on your face. The first component of submission is surrender. No matter what commitment you make, I'll never drink, I'll never do this, I'll never watch pornography, I'll never beat my wife, I'll never get angry again, I'll made up my mind I'm not going to do that. And then you fall flat on your face. And listen, we commit without surrender. And commitment cannot work unless it's preceded by surrender. Surrender, here's what surrender means. Surrender says to God, I can't. Surrender means to God, I've been in this thing for 18 years. I'm unable to get myself out of this. Surrender says to God, I can't. I'm unable. I'm too weak. You know what I do? I keep two flags in my back pocket in my life. I keep one flag is my yellow flag that I use when I remember my position in Christ. The other flag I keep in my pocket is when I do this, it's a white flag. I just wave it before God. I just surrender. I keep a white flag in my pocket because when I'm failing things, when I go to God, I rely on His provision. I just wave the white flag, say, God, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. When you try to do it in your own strength, if you get up in anything, anywhere in anything in your life and you think, I made a commitment. I'm not going to. You have not submitted to God. You're trying to do it on your own and you're going to fall flat on your face. You've got to come to God and say, God, I am helpless without you. I cannot live this life without you. It's not in willpower. It's not me making up my mind to do it. It's me relying on you to do in me what only you can do in me. My job, my responsibility is to allow, get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do in me what only He can do in me. If we could do it on our own, who would need the Holy Spirit? Submission begins with surrender that says, I'm not able, but God, you're able. I'm not able, but you're able, God. You can do it once you surrender. Most people don't surrender. They commit. People, they don't surrender to God. They just commit. I commit myself. Da, da, da. They do it. Some surrender is saying, I can't, but God, you can. Look at this in Romans. This is what Paul said. I do not understand my own actions. Anybody ever been there? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Wretched. You ever felt wretched in your life? Man or woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Go to the next one. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit. See, if you set your mind on the flesh, it's just a fleshly problem. It's just, you know, I need to deal with it in the flesh. Well, that woman tried that 18 years and found out that's not the deal. The root of this thing is in the Spirit. It's a spirit problem. And the Bible says if you try to work this thing out in the flesh, I'll do it, it's going to be death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Now watch this next one. So then, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? Not in willpower, not in I won't do that no more. I'm not going to do blah, blah, blah. You do it by giving the Spirit access to your life to do what you're not able to do. Submission to God means I surrender, God. You alone can do in me what I cannot do. And you transform by the Spirit. Look at Philippians 2 says, this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing this, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who is in you. Work out your own salvation, knowing this, it is God. What part do I play in allowing God access to my life? Surrendering to God, saying, God, I can't do it. God, only you can do it. If you think you can do it, you've not submitted to God. You've not submitted to the plan of God. God fixes your mess by grace. And the way He gives you grace is when you surrender your life to Him. You give it all up to Him. You know, surrender followed by commitment leads to transformation. But some of us are too self-sufficient. Some of us think too much of ourselves more than we ought. I remember the story. I remember the story. There was a plane one time. It had three passengers on it. A computer whiz. It had a young boy and an aged minister. And somewhere halfway through the trip, the plane started jerking, and the minister runs up to the pilot, and the pilot is going through a heart attack. And he says something to the minister, and then he falls over dead on the controls. The minister walks back and says, I've got bad news, good news, and bad news. Bad news is the pilot just croaked. He's dead as a doornail. The good news is there's parachutes on board. The bad news is there's only two. Before the boy or the minister said another word, the computer whiz jumped up and said, I'm a computer whiz. I'm the smartest guy on this plane. I'm one of the most intelligent people in the United States. They need my knowledge. And then he grabbed the parachute, jumped out the door, was gone. The two of them are sitting there. And the minister looks at the young boy. He said, son, he said, I've lived a good life. He said, I know the Lord. He said, you young man, you got your entire life. You take the other parachute and I'll go down with the plane. The little boy said, don't worry about it, Mr. Minister. The computer whiz just took my backpack and jumped out the door. Well, that's funny. And you know, it's funny. It's. And the reason is, a lot of us are a lot smarter. Listen, a lot of us think we're life's whiz. We know how to live life. We're life's whiz. We just life's whiz. We just got it all together. And we're not. And we're saying this, and we submit to God. And the last thing, musicians, y'all come on up. The last thing is, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Draw near to God. Listen, there's no way to draw near to God without giving Him time. When you come into God's presence, prayer and praise, you're drawing near to God. If the only time you worship God is on Sunday mornings, you're not near God. You're just an occasional visitor. That's all you are. You're not near God. You're just an occasional visitor. And the Bible says, draw near. Let me tell you something. Anybody here dealing with allergies right now? Anybody dealing with allergies right now? You know what the problem is? Is when you walk outside, you just walk outside and breathe. You just breathe air. Guess what happens? That air, if you could really see it, is full of pollen. I mean, it's just saturated with pollen. And what happens is when you breathe in, that pollen begins to irritate your sinuses. Your nose begins to run. Your eyes begin to itch. Some of you swell. All this stuff, you begin to sneeze. You just get so uncomfortable. Let me tell you something about the devil. He is allergic to worship and to praise. And whenever, listen, if you would turn off Sean Hannity and turn off Rush sometimes on the way back and forth, you wouldn't cuss that woman that cut in front of you on the street. Because your car would be, you'd be full of praise. See, one of the best things you'll ever do in your house, cut off some of the racket that's just junk and begin to fill your house up with worship and praise. You know what does that? I had a buddy of mine one time. He had a warlock came into one of his meetings. And it was a known warlock. It was a known warlock that was around the area in Gulfport. And he in a meeting, he was on the stage, and he began to rebuke it and rebuke it and rebuke it. And that guy sat up there just smug as could be. And the Holy Spirit whispered and said, just start worshiping me. He said, you would not believe the transformation in that warlock. He began to get nervous and all this and agitated. Just began to worship God. And you know one of the best things you can ever do with a demonic stronghold is get to a place where you just begin to worship God. Fill up your house. You got cabinet cursing, we used to call that, where you just slam cabinets are being slammed all through your house and attitudes are wrong and all this and that. You know what you need to do? You just need to fill your house up with worship and praise. You need to walk around that house worshiping God, just praising God. You know what that does to devils? They cannot stand. You know what? I'm going to do this next week. But I want my house to be so full of God, every demon that ever comes down my road over there, comes down the parking lot of the church, and by God, don't go in there. They're over worshiping God. Last week I was in there, I like to commit suicide myself. So I'm not going back in that house. And you ought to fill your house up with worship and praise. And it will deal with demonic. They cannot be around worship and praise. So when you come to church, don't still come to church and, see everybody, see my buddies and friends, sing a song, listen to a sermon and da-da-da, get entertained. And listen, come to me. That day when Jesus came to there, she didn't know that day she wasn't just going to church. She was going to meet Jesus face to face. And when she did, you know what the Bible says? It doesn't say she had any more faith that day. Doesn't say she felt anything that day. You know what the biggest thing was? Something, you even know what Jesus did when he came in? It didn't say that he had pity on her. It doesn't even say that he did what, you know what the Bible says? You know why he delivered her? When that senior pastor got all upset about that deliverance that happened, here's what he said to her, said to the senior pastor. She, listen, being a daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she have been set free? You know why? You know what he did? He said, she's a daughter of Abraham. There's a legal, this devil has no right to be in her. She's a daughter of Abraham. She's a daughter of Abraham. So this devil, been out for 18 years, has no right in this woman's life. She's a daughter. Did anybody ever tell her she's a daughter of Abraham? Did anybody ever tell her she has legal rights Because when you read all the things that God told Abraham that would happen to him and to his people, and Jesus comes on to say, this is a daughter of Abraham. She's got legal rights. Did anybody ever tell her? Did anybody ever do it? She's got legal rights. The Bible says he commanded that devil, and that devil came out, because he said, you don't have any right in this woman's life. Out. Could have happened 18 years ago had she known her rights. So this morning when we worship, don't think, I've got to work it up. I've got to do this. Listen, do this. Surrender. Submit to God means surrender to God. Say, God, you know I've tried. I thought I could. I've made one commitment after another and fallen on my face. And then draw near to him. Just begin to worship. Meet him. Don't come to church. Just meet Jesus this morning. Come on, everybody stand up. Let's worship a little bit and we're going to do it.
The God who come the blind to see is moving here in front of me. Moving here in front of me. The one who made the deaf to hear, the silencing my every fear, silencing my every fear. Oh, I believe in you. Yes, I believe in you. You're the God of is reaching out to make me whole, reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place, his life is flowing through my veins. His life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you.
If you want God to do something for you, just make your way down while we sing this song. You want God to help, we're just going to pray with you, believe God to do something in you. This morning we just had a big group come down. We just pray. You won't see God break something. We're going to pray that God will come, and you know your rights now. Won't you get out of the economy line and come on down in first class line? Won't you get out and say, that's it, that's it. I'm going to break this thing. I'm going to see it broken in my life. It would go, whether it's in your family life, maybe in your mom, your dad, maybe at work, whatever it may be, today you want to straighten this thing out. You're going to straighten out, not because you feel anything, because you know your legal rights. That is legally right. He has no right whatsoever. Come on, come on, prayer warriors, come down. Let's begin to pray. Come on.
I believe in you. I believe in you. Yes, I believe.
Let me tell you what this is. This is not some mind over matter. It's not some positive thinking. It's biblical thinking. Everybody say biblical. It's biblical thinking. What the Bible says, I'm going to say. What the Bible tells, I'm going to do. What the Bible says is true, I'm going to believe with all my heart. And I know this. Sometimes those players, they get all grumpy and they take a little while to get off the field, but they always get off the field. They may even argue a little bit and they may do a lot of things, but they're gone. They do whatever they want to do. They can pout. They can do it. They're gone. They're gone. You know why? Because authority. Listen, the spiritual authority of that ref, the authority of that ref is greater than the authority of that physical player, 300 pounds. And listen, your authority in Christ Jesus is more potent than any devil that's been there for how many decades. It does not matter. And you got to do this. That's not positive thinking. That is biblical thinking. And when you begin to see your position in Christ, that you are seated with Him high above all authority and rule and power, and then you rely on His provision, that you surrender with your white flag and say, God, I surrender. I'm not able, but by the Spirit of the living God, I'm going to put to death the deeds of the body. I'm going to run out of this place. Every place the devil has a right to be, I'm going to close that door by the Spirit of God. Lord, I tell you that I cannot do it myself, but I can do it by your Spirit. So I get out of the way and I say, Lord, have access. How you do that? You just get under the spout. You just get to God. You begin to worship Him. Draw near to God and worship and praise. Do it on the way to work. Do it on the way back home. Do it at nighttime before you go to bed. Turn the boob tube off and get in, begin to quote the Word of God. Begin to get a word in you. Begin to let God begin to bring life into you. And life will change. I believe in you. Say, I believe in you. You're the God. You're the God of miracles. Say it one more time. Lift your voice and say it. Say, I believe.
Oh, I believe in
you. I believe.
Yes, I believe in
you. I believe in you, Jesus.
You're the God of miracles.
Come on, lift your voice loud. Come on, say, I believe.
Yes, I believe in you.
I believe.
Oh, I believe in you.
a great clap offering this morning, would you? Come on. Now, Lord, I just pray in this place that every person standing in the wrong line, standing in the economy line, where the revelation would come this week of the legal rights that they have in you. And, Lord, they would not boast in anything, but I would boast in the Lord of what you did, Lord. And so this day, I ask you for a revelation this week of their position in Christ and then your provision for their lives. And everybody said amen today. Give the Lord one more good clap offering if you would. Turn around and give somebody a good high five. God bless you. We'll see you next week.